I've been very excited about tonight's lesson. 2 weeks ago, we spoke on the subject, the price of an intimate relationship, the price of an intimate relationship. And I think last week we talked to the college students. And now this week, this Wednesday night, we're going to speak on this subject as we continue down through the scriptures, the result of an intimate relationship, the result of an intimate relationship. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word, Philippians chapter 3, verse number 15. Philippians 3, 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this book does such a wonderful job of pointing us to your dear Son. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he loved us. I thank you, Lord, that he was willing to come to die for us. I thank you, Lord, that he rose from the dead. I thank you, Lord, that he set for us the supreme example. And Lord, he set a benchmark for us, something for every Christian to shoot for and towards. Thank you that you want to be real in our lives. Thank you that you make yourself available to that end. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to seek that close, intimate relationship with your sweet Son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that by spending time in his presence, we would be transformed into his image. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me just review. It's been 2 weeks. Let me just review and quickly hit the points of the message on the price of an intimate relationship. Now, 2 weeks ago, we gave you a formula. 2 weeks ago, we gave you 6 steps that would help you to have an intimate, close relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have incorporated those 6 things into your life, then right now you are much closer to Christ than you were 2 weeks ago. If you wrote it down on the back of a bulletin, stuck it in your Bible, left it there for about a week, cleaned your Bible out, tossed it in the trash, and you've made no change in your life, then you have no more closer relationship with God than you would have if you had not come on Wednesday night. Are you listening, church? Listen, don't be deceivers of yourself. Don't get involved in self-deception. The Bible says, don't just be hearers, but be doers. If you hear the word of God, you need to go and do something about what you hear. Many people think that they're a good Christian because they come to church and attend church, and they hear the word of God preached. Listen to what I'm about to say. God is not impressed by how much Bible you know. He's impressed by how much Bible you live. Let me say it again. He's not impressed by how much Bible you know. He's impressed by how much Bible you live. And so I'm telling you, this book, if you've gotten into it, if you've stayed with it, and your heart's followed what's been taught here on Wednesday night, I was reviewing the chapters this week, just reading down through them, and I thought this whole book is one massive attempt by God to point us to his Son. All the way back from the beginning in chapter 1 to chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be like Christ, think like Christ, act like Christ, follow Christ, win Christ. Seek Christ, press towards the mark of the knowledge of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, it's all about getting the church of Jesus Christ to find Jesus Christ again. You remember the letters in Revelation?
in the book of Revelation, the seven letters to the seven churches. You remember that Laodicean church where Jesus is outside the door of the church? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Folks, that's part of a letter to the church. That's not a salvation message. It's not a salvation verse. It's not Jesus standing outside the door of a lost person's heart knocking to come in. It's Jesus standing outside the church knocking to get into his church. And one of the greatest dangers in the church of Jesus Christ is for us to begin to get caught up in the formalities of the thing and forget that it's all about him. It's all about Jesus. And so the price of an intimate relationship. Number one, lose your pedigree. We've seen in chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 3 all the way through verse number 6, Paul talks about his pedigree. He does so kind of tongue in cheek. He does so because there were false teachers coming in claiming to be something and spelling out their credentials and trying to lead the Church of the Philippines into works-based salvation. And Paul said, if you want to talk about pedigrees, I'll talk about pedigrees, and he did. But he follows that up with verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. You have to throw away your pedigree. You know what? You say, but Brother Jerry, I'm this, and I've done this, and I have this position. I was raised in this home, and I do this, and I have this. And you know what? That doesn't impress Jesus Christ one bit. Doesn't impress him one bit. You know what? Lose your pedigree. Number two, eliminate anything between you and Christ. Anything between you and Christ. Number three, adopt a God view of your righteousness. Boy, one of the most important things we taught. Adopt a God view of your righteousness. He says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And you have to view yourself as God views you. Folks, our righteousness, the best of the best of the best of it, the Bible still says is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Don't get caught up in what a good person you are, all the good things you do, and how righteous you are. Boy, I'm a better Christian than that person. Wow, you have a little less filthy rags than they do? That's very impressive. They stink a little less than somebody else's? They're a little less putrid than someone else's? Oh, you should congratulate yourself. No, the honest truth is, every single one of us, in our purest moments and the purest acts and the purest thoughts, are still so tainted by sin that if you lifted it up and set it beside the righteousness of Almighty God, it'd be as filthy rags. Now, we've got to remember that, folks. We can't afford to get puffed up. One of the things in achieving an intimate relationship with Christ that's essential is the minute you begin to exalt self or have a view of yourself higher than you ought to, you close down the channel of relationship. Jesus comes to those that are humble. He seeks those that humble themselves. And he abases those that try to exalt themselves. And so it's very important that we keep a God view of our righteousness. Man, if God uses you, praise God. But don't get puffed up about it. God lets you be involved in his work and see a little success. Praise God. Don't get puffed up about it, you see. And then we talked about number four, die to self. Oh, how important that is to die to self. And then number five, forget your past failures. And he said this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. And folks, listen to me. In this seeking an intimate relationship with God, sometimes we just give up. Brother Jerry, I've tried the Bible reading thing. I've tried the prayer thing. I don't stick with it. I don't have enough character. I've tried to seek Christ, and then I backslide. You know what? I just can't do it. He says, forget all of that and just get up and head towards Jesus. And then he says this, relentlessly, number six, relentlessly pursue Christ. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I mean, every day, just pursue Jesus. Just pursue Jesus. Just pursue Jesus. Remember what I told you? One of the wonderful things about Christ is, and he talks about this, neither have I already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And that is one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. You say, why pursue something that you're incapable of ever achieving? Because when Christ sees you earnestly pursuing him, he comes back and apprehends you. You'll never apprehend Christ but he can apprehend you. That's an incredible thought. And that's what the whole deal is anyway. Folks, it's not about becoming perfect. It's about achieving an intimate relationship with Christ. And Christ sees you striving. And his presence is important to you. And a closeness to him is important to you. And a relationship with him is in closest to you. I mean, folks, have you just gotten on your face of late and said, oh, Christ, Jesus, I just want to be near you. Jesus, I just want to be like you. I can't do it, but Lord, I long to do it. I want to know you. I want to know the power of your resurrection. I'm telling you, that kind of prayer works. If it's from a sincere heart and you don't just pray it on your knees, but you get up throughout the day and pursue it relentlessly, I'm telling you, Christ turns around and you will never apprehend him, but he can apprehend you. And that's an exciting thing when that happens in your life. So we talked about the price of an intimate relationship. Now, tonight, we're going to switch gears because in verse 15 through the end of the chapter, we see then the result of an intimate relationship. The result of an intimate relationship. Now, there's just some byproducts that happen as in this matter of someone who is pursuing this intimate relationship with Christ. There's some results or some byproducts that you'll find begins to become a part of your life. And this is very, very exciting. I think you should never pursue the byproducts. Let me just say that, and I want to remind you of that. We kind of get enamored with the byproducts. Don't pursue the byproducts. Pursue Christ. Amen. And the byproducts will take care of themselves. It's always amazing that God, I stand in wonderment and awe of God because he commands us to do these things. He wants to have a close relationship, and his blessings, he blesses us for obedience. You know, if we never received a blessing, if we were never received a reward, we still ought to do what God says. But God is a God that always connects with obedience a reward system. And there's some sweet things that he brings into our lives. Young people, please, please, don't listen to the devil. You see, if you chase him and follow him, you know what you reap? You reap a curse upon your life. But if you follow Christ and seek him, then you'll reap the blessings of God upon your life. I mean that. Doesn't mean nothing's ever bad going to happen in your life. Doesn't mean you're never going to face a trial. But I'm telling you, day by day by day, you will stand in awe at how good God is to you and how wonderful he's been to you. I had to go to Terre Haute today, and I ran into a family I hadn't seen for some time that attended church up there, and they began to ask me how I was and how things were, and I just took several minutes and just spent time praising God. You know, when I step back and look at my life, I think to myself, God has been so wonderful to me. God has been so good to me. God has allowed, I mean, so many things he's blessed me with. So many ways he blesses me day by day. And folks, it may not be a big material thing that or something. You know, we're so jaded. The minute we start talking about blessings or something, we always go to our materialistic viewpoint of life. It's not that. It's the peace of God and the presence of God. And what I feel day by day when I read my Bible and pray and the opportunity to touch lives and make a difference. And I just stand in awe sometimes at being allowed to be used of God and to be in the presence of Almighty God. It's a wonderful, wonderful life. And so there are blessings. Now let's get right into it. Let's study the Bible. Let's look first of all at verse 15. We're speaking tonight on this, the result of an intimate relationship. The result of an intimate relationship. I want you to want to be best friends with Jesus. I want you to want to be best friends with Jesus. I tell this story, and I'm going to tell it again tonight because I like the story. But when I was just a little tyke, we began to attend the Rock Run Baptist Church, and Mrs. Evans, the preacher's wife, would take us on Wednesday nights back into the back and teach us Bible stories, corral us out of the church so that we would not create utter chaos and have a children's church type program for us. And I thought that God had given her such wisdom as I look back. It's an amazing thing. And by the way, Sister Nancy and other ones of you that deal the children's church work, Sister Stephanie and Sister Laura and our children's church workers, Brother Rigel and other workers. You know, a lot of times you probably walk out of there thinking what I said or what I tried to get across, I didn't make it, I didn't get it. They're never going to remember this. But I will tell you, that I believe with all my heart that God mends those lessons into the hearts of young people. Sometimes they may remember it with a very specific memory, but a lot of times it's put into their subconscious, it's put into their soul, it's put into their spirit, and they'll carry it for a lifetime. Your classes are not unimportant. Sister Carla, your class is not unimportant. You are making an impact more than you can measure. And there are things that are being put in the soul of those young children. Some they'll remember specifically, and some it'll just affect their lives, and they won't even remember when or how or who, but they will remember what, and it will affect them for their life. And so remember those things. But I remember coming into the room, and she'd put the chairs in a circular, in a half circle, and she came in one night all excited, and she said, "I want to talk to all of you and ask you a question. I want to find out, who is your best friend? Who's your best friend?" And, of course, we all started looking around and trying to think of who we were mad at and who we liked that particular week, you know. And she began to ask, and we went one by one, and everybody gave somebody else's name. And sometimes it was a person they were sitting by, or somebody on the other side of the room, or maybe somebody that wasn't even at our church, but they went to school with them. She got all the way around, and all of a sudden she got the most a sorrowful look on her face, and she looked close to tears, and she began to shake her head and cluck her tongue, and we all thought, what have we done? I mean, what have we've done something wrong, and oh, I can't believe, I just feel like I'm such a failure as a teacher. And just, I thought she was going to go to tears, and we, you know, little kids, you get very uneasy. And she said, "I can't believe that not one of you in this room, when I ask you who your best friend was, said that it was Jesus." And then she taught a lesson on the importance of making Jesus your best friend. Let me say this. That's not good preaching just for 5, 6, 7-year-olds. That's good preaching for us adults. It's very, very important that each and every one of us decide that, you know what? We want to be closer to Jesus Christ than anybody else in the world. That idea of being having an intimate relation, that idea of being close to Christ, I hope it just consumes you. I hope it just gets a hold of you. I hope you just get laser focus on this idea of trying to win Christ, trying to pursue Christ, trying to be close to Christ. He wants that kind of relationship with you. Now, if you do that and that becomes important to you, more important than your pedigree, more important to those things that may be standing between you and Christ right now, more important than a haughty view of your own righteousness, more important than self and keeping self alive and making self the more important thing, more important than your past failures, I mean, the thing that you relentlessly pursue every day, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, a relationship with Christ. If you get into that mode, then there's going to be some things begin to happen in your life that are wonderful. And let's look at those things. Let's look at verse number 15. First of all, what you will begin to achieve, folks, is this. Can I just maybe put it in a nutshell and then we'll develop the points? Does this make sense to you? You hang around Christ and pursue Christ, and you will begin to become, watch this, a Christian. And I'm not talking about a gradual work salvation. I think those of you that know the Bible know what I'm saying. You can be born again and not be a Christian. I can be born again and not be a Christian. You see, the pursuit of Christ is what makes you a Christian. The more that you hang around, I mean, have you ever heard the old statement where you say to young people, "You show me your friends today and I'll tell you what you'll be tomorrow"? Well, you know what? You show me your best friend and I'll show you what you'll be more like tomorrow. And that's why it's important making Jesus your best friend. You will, by hanging around Christ, begin to become a Christ or a Christian like Jesus Christ. Some Christ-like things begin to rub off on you. So let's look at those things. Verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be," what's the next word? Now you will not, and this isn't talking about this, you will not achieve perfection. You will not achieve a state of sinlessness. What that is talking about is maturity. What that's talking about is completeness. What that's talking about is you will grow up in your Christian life. You will begin to achieve levels of maturity in your Christian life the more you pursue Christ. So the result number one of an intimate relationship is Christian maturity. Christian maturity. All right, now, mark your place there, and let me just have you look over Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And I want you to understand this, that... Ephesians chapter number 4. I want you to understand this, that that is what the church should be all about. That's what your personal devotion should be all about. All of us ought to be working towards Christian maturity. I want to read this section of Scripture to you because it's one of the most powerful and I think defining portions of Scripture in all the Bible as far as what the church is all about and what the real goal of this whole thing is. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. Notice this. And I know we're jumping right in the middle of a chapter, but as best I can, let me pick up where it's at. We begin to get some instruction in Ephesians chapter 4 concerning the church and the reasons that Christ and God has appointed people in the church, positions in the church, offices in the church. Verse number 11, it says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now watch this. Why are these folks here? For the perfecting of the saints. Now I'm going to define what that is. Don't forget that. For the perfecting of the saints. Now it's easy to say, well, yeah, we want to have Christian maturity. Well, what does that mean? How do you know whether you're on the right track or not? What is Christian maturity? Think about it. What is Christian maturity? Christian maturity can be measured in how much like Christ you have become. I think we've all come up with our own, all these human lists of what a mature Christian is or isn't. Can I just simplify it for you? You are as mature in your Christian life as you are in relationship to Jesus Christ. How much like Jesus are you? Is Christ reflected in you? In how you think, in how you treat others, in how you walk, in what's important to you? Do you have the same passion? Do you have the same vision? Do you have the same goals? Does what made him mad make you mad? Does what made him glad make you glad? What's important to him, is it important to you? We are as mature in the faith as we reflect the presence of Christ in every day. And I'll show you that that's true. Now think about this, and I know this is a whole different study here, but let's just try to read down through this and pick out a few things, shall we? By the way, preacher, why are you here? Assistant pastors, why are you here? Teachers, Sunday school teachers, Master's Club, why are you here? Master's Club leaders. Why? I mean, everybody that holds a Bible and teaches or preaches anywhere. A school staff, why are we here? What's this whole thing about? I'll tell you what it's about. It's about perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I want you to watch this because we're going to hit on this later. And I wish I could just compare these two portions of Scripture all night because it's incredible. This is a parallel portion of Scripture. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, please, church, those aren't just words. He's defining what it means to be mature in Christ. What does it mean to be perfect, to be complete, to be mature? Did you get that? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that pursuit of Christ, to know him, that I may know him, unto a perfect man. Well, how is that measured? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, listen to me. What this means is stop measuring yourself by some list. Stop measuring yourself by whether or not you're a good Christian in comparison to the people around you. I mean, go to the feet of Jesus Christ and look up and look into his eyes and see what is in your life that you see in his life and what things are not in your life that you see in his life. What do you need to change? How do you need to grow? I mean, let's all pursue Christ. Now, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, this is huge. Everybody's got an agenda. Everybody's got a direction. Everybody's running every direction. Why can't we just go after Christ? Why can't we just pursue Christ? Why can't we just want to be like Him and seek Him and mimic Him and learn Him and know Him and make that the ultimate goal of our life? We all want to be like Jesus. You see, that's what brings us into the unity of the faith. Now watch this. When we are like that, and when we make that our goal, and when we start down that path, all of a sudden, verse 14, it solves some problems. That we be henceforth no more children. And children's the opposite of being perfect or being the mature man, a perfect man. That we be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And what happens? How do we become susceptible to these things? We get our eyes off Christ. We all of a sudden use something else as a measuring stick except Jesus Christ. We pursue doctrines that exclude Christ's likeness and the character traits of Christ and the passion of Christ. We get involved in things that Christ wouldn't get involved in. We get enamored by things that He wasn't enamored with. All of a sudden things become important that wasn't important to Him. And the things that are important to Him, we don't have time for. And you know what? Then we become children. And next thing you know, we're easily deceived. We're tossed to and fro. We're up one week, down the next. We're upset this week. We're happy the next. I mean, you know, just go for Christ. Head for Christ, you see. And it solves so much of the immaturity problem. Speaking the truth in love may grow. Oh, well, this is good. Are you getting this? Do you see how it all fits together? But speaking the truth in love may grow up, that's maturity, into who? Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, in case you forgot who they're talking about. Man, this is big. How do I get this across? How do I get you excited about this? How do I get you passionate about this? How do I get you to get this? I mean, we're just everywhere. I mean, Jesus Christ is it. Christ's likeness is everything. He said, follow me and I'll make you. Follow me and I'll make you. You begin to pursue Christ and everything that you're trying to be on your own, He'll help make you. And this is exciting. I mean, what a happy day when you wake up and you discover this and the big light comes on. All of a sudden you realize, you know what? This thing's all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about this person. It's not about that person. It's not about this agenda or that agenda or this movement or that movement. It's about Jesus. Man, something happy starts to happen, you see. Notice verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that means instead of the church being being possessed by a cancer and we destroy and eat each other alive, when Christ's likeness becomes the goal, all of a sudden there is a nourishing effect. And folks, visitors that walk in the door, they will feel it. They'll know it's here. They'll want it. But if there's strife and envies and jealousies and agendas and I want this and I think church is about this and I didn't get this and I don't like that person, and until we get past this, people walking in here will not feel what they ought to feel. I mean, they ought to just walk in here and find a bunch of people that's absolutely head over heels, crazy in love with Jesus Christ, and all that's important is pursuing Him. All that's important is trying to be like Him. All that's important is understanding Him and knowing Him. And I'll sacrifice anything to do that. See, young people, separation, watch this, listen to me. Separation isn't a list of rules. Separation is not a list of rules. Separation is a natural byproduct of anyone that is determined to get close to Jesus Christ. Because there's the same things that are in the way between you and a That's in my way. That's in everybody's way. And if it's all about Christ, these things that you're struggling so much with become unimportant because they need to be sacrificed to win Him. Boy, that's good.
Amen.
So Christian maturity is a result, the first result of an intimate relationship. All of a sudden it becomes about Jesus and being like Him. And the preachers, that's what they preach. They're perfecting the saints by doing what? Lifting up Christ. The pastors, the evangelists we bring in, let's lift up Christ. Let's get the people to try to be like Jesus. And because of that, maturity begins to happen. People begin to grow up in the Lord. That's a byproduct of an intimate relationship. Now think about that. That's a byproduct. I tell you what my goal is. My goal is Christian maturity. Then you'll never get it. The goal is not Christian maturity. The goal is Christ. And the byproduct of pursuing Christ is Christian maturity. Now I'm gonna share about every one of these things, folks, have become in some folks' life the goal instead of the byproduct. Well, I want to be a mature Christian. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to set as my goal to be a mature Christian. You'll never be it. Because it's not a goal, it's a byproduct. Now, the minute you say, I want to be as close to Jesus as I can, I want to be as much like Jesus, I'm going to study this book because in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. I'm going to spend time at His feet. I'm going to love Him. I'm going to care about Him. I'm going to seek, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm going to mimic His humility. I mean, the minute that that becomes your passion, maturity will take care of itself. You will skyrocket in your growth for Jesus Christ. I mean, you'll leave pettiness behind at warp speed. Christian maturity. I got to hurry. Number two, Christian unity. Verse number 15 and 16. Notice it says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Now, here's another byproduct. Listen, if that becomes my personal goal, Christ-likeness, follow Christ, be like Christ, and I've got five people on this side and five people on this side, and that all becomes their common goal, and we all head towards it, pretty soon we're going to be a pretty tight-knit group. You know why? Because the same things are important to us. Here's well, I want to get this across to you. I hear this and read it in the religious page of the paper till it drives me crazy. The constant drumbeat of the ecumenical movement is unity, 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 unity. We just need to all get along. We just need to set aside our differences. There's to unity, unity, unity. That's all they want to talk about is unity. Let me tell you something. The minute you make unity your goal, you're going to get in trouble.
That's right. Yes,
amen.
Because if you say the most important thing is unity, then you will sacrifice some things or lay aside some things that you shouldn't lay aside in order to achieve unity.
Right.
But if you make as your goal Jesus Christ, let me tell you who you will be unified with.
Yes.
Those who also make that their goal.
Right.
Amen.
The
Amen.
Unity thing will take care of itself.
Right.
And guess what? Guess who you will never be unified or not be unified with?
Yes.
Those who do not have that goal.
Yes.
You see, I mean, it's just really that simple. And I think Blessed Hope Baptist Church will beat with the same heartbeat at the same time, with the same vision and the same tears and the same passion, only into the relationship or percentages that we all pursue Christ.
Amen. Yes.
That is how you unify a congregation. Okay? That's how you unify a congregation. Get everybody to head towards Jesus. And unity is then a byproduct. I'm going to read this to you. I'm going to break a cardinal rule of public speaking and read. They say never read and never read anything lengthy. I've put together this little booklet, Is Your Youth Group Dead or Alive? And so I'm going to read some of this. It's very, very important. Remember, this is written to youth groups, to young people, so remember that in the context of what I'm saying. Page 38, unity is a byproduct and not a goal. The key to understanding scriptural unity is found in the oft-quoted but little understood question found in Amos, in the book of Amos. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Remember that verse?
This verse may be the most misinterpreted and misused verse in the entire Bible. Many Christians have parted company needlessly because in some area they could not agree. This is the meaning of this verse. We might as well go our separate ways. I can't walk with anybody that I don't completely agree with. Well, then you're going to be by yourself, and so am I. Now watch this. Look again at the verse. Now let me ask you a question. If you and I are going to take a walk and we want to walk together, what is the one thing that we must agree upon in order for this to be possible? Well, that's an important question. If you and I are going to walk together, we want to walk together, what is the one thing we must agree upon in order for this to be possible? You got the answer? If not, here it is. In order to walk together, we must both decide to go in the same direction. If I say to JR, I want me and you to walk together. And you say, well, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Lenton. You say, well, I'm going to Jasonville. Well, you know what? We're not going to walk together. You know why? We may agree about everything else, but if we don't agree about the same direction, we can't walk together. You see. So the same direction, we must both decide. We could have different opinions about our favorite color, favorite baseball team, favorite food, favorite song. None of these things would prevent us from walking together as long as we agreed upon a direction. On the other hand, we could share everything in common, agree on all of our personal preferences, but if you were determined to go south and I was determined to go north, we could not walk together. You could be my best friend in the entire world, but it wouldn't matter. We couldn't walk together if we chose different directions. Now, watch this. Remember, unity is not the goal. I have seen youth groups where the teens were unified, but carnality was the common bond that produced the unity. I mean, unity, you say if unity is the goal, then some of the biggest backslidden heathen group of teens are unified. They're all unified in their sin. They're all unified in their carnality. They've achieved unity, but they haven't pleased God. Some youth programs promote sports or some other short-term cause in hope of bonding their group together for a while. I've seen many youth groups bound together by their common rebellion against what is right. Remember the Tower of Babel? God had to scramble their languages to destroy their unity because it was created by a common but unholy direction, one of self-exaltation and self-indulgence. Unity in and of itself is never to be the goal, but a byproduct of a common scriptural direction. Scriptural unity is produced in a youth group when the teenagers and the youth leader decide to adopt a common direction. The Bible provides us with one ultimate goal, Christ's likeness. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Where are we going to run? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. We spend too much of our time trying to get our teens to do what God wants them to do and little time teaching them to be what God wants them to be. Teenager, if you are what you should be on the inside, you will automatically do what you should do on the outside. That is the way it is supposed to be. Christianity works from the inside out, not the outside in. My little children, notice this verse, my little children of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. My little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. This would make an excellent life verse for working with teenagers. We are not there to try to recreate them in our image or the image of any other man, but in the image of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me give you another verse. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It goes on to say that I may win Christ, that I may know him. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Acts 11:26, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I cannot express stress the importance of selecting the goal of Christ's likeness. It's not a gimmick that produces a feel-good closeness for a short period of time. A common love for Jesus Christ and a common determination to be like him binds together the very spirits of those who choose to pursue his likeness in their lives. The closer each gets to Jesus, the closer they become to each other. He is the magnet that draws men together in one accord. Whew. That's right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And I don't know what your agenda is, but you need to just erase it all and put one word on it, Jesus. I don't know what you're trying to accomplish here, but if you could just erase it all and put Jesus. I don't know what direction you're heading, but if you can just find Jesus and head that way, you'll be all right. You may have to redirect a little bit, you'll be all right. Boy, this isn't a gimmick, folks. This works. Amen. So tomorrow I'm going to pursue Christ. Tomorrow I'm going to study the Bible to learn how Jesus lived and how he acted and how he treated people. And I'm going to do the same thing. Notice this. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know how kind you're going to be? You know how much grace you're going to show to each other? You know how loving you're going to be? You're going to be that to the extent that you really understand how kind Jesus was to you, how forgiving he was to you, how much grace he extended to you. You're going to, if you pursue Christ and watch him, you're going to see him reach out and help people. You're going to see him love people. You're going to see him encourage people. You're going to see grace extended upon grace 70 times 7 over. And if you pursue that, pretty soon that you're going to start mimicking that. That Christian unity then becomes a byproduct. I've got to hurry. Verse 17. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. What's the next result of an intimate relationship? Number one, Christian maturity. Number two, Christian unity. Remember, these are byproducts. Number three, Christian influence. Verse 17. Boy, this is important. Notice then what happens next is this. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. Now what he's saying in that verse, he's saying, listen, you follow me. I mean, Paul is asking them to follow. Yeah, that's what he said. Brethren, be followers together of me. Now let me put this in context, folks. Have you got your place saved? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, boy, I tell you what, that Paul sure is haughty. I mean, here he is. All he wants is a following. All he wants is a gathering. No, that's not what he wants. Listen very carefully. Let's thoroughly examine this idea of Christian influence. So I'm going to define some things. I'm going to put my finger on some things right now that we need to hear. Listen to me, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 14 says this. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, watch this, be ye followers of me. This is a man asking men to follow him. Why? Watch verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. You know, if you get this idea of pursuing Christ, and that becomes your life, let me tell you what happens. As a byproduct of that, you have Christian influence. Because pretty soon people that also want to do that but don't know how to do that, but see you doing that, will follow you to that. Now watch this. Our life should be about leading people, but leading them where? Leading them to Christ. First of all, leading them to Christ through salvation. But then in our dealing with lost or saved people, leading people to Christ's likeness. Now, watch this, and he's going to clarify this even more specifically. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Man, this is good. I guess the Bible is good, isn't it? I mean, if we just study the Bible and read it and look at it, I mean, can't you just say, boy, God's good, look at that. I mean, it's plain here. Man, it's right there. Here Paul clarifies it wonderfully. God in the Scripture, in the inspired Scriptures, clarifies this. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's what he was leading to. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, I love this. Boy, you talk about the rubber's about to meet the road. Hang in, hang on. This is going to challenge every one of us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice verse number 6. Well, this is good. So what did Paul say? He said, follow me. Then he said again, follow me. Then he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Now watch this. Chapter 1, verse 6. I love this. And ye became followers of us. Notice this. What's the next little phrase there? And of the Lord. Now that's interesting. I mean, you know what? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can you follow two people unless they're both going in the same direction? I mean, what qualifies you for Christian leadership or Christian or to have Christian influence is in direct proportion to your willingness to follow Jesus Christ.
Because you don't have a right to ask anyone to follow you unless you're pursuing Christ. Let me say it again. You don't have a right to ask anyone to follow you unless you're pursuing Christ. Now that is, you ought to underline that little phrase there. And be ye followers of us and of the Lord. Then you ought to put a little question mark by the side of that verse. And maybe right in there somewhere. Can people who are following me do both? Now, Mama, you want your children to follow you. By the way, they're commanded to follow you. But can they follow you and follow the Lord? Husbands, you want your wives to follow you, don't you? A lot of guys want to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and they want the authority, but they don't want the responsibility.
Wow, that's good.
Does your wife have to make a choice whether to follow you or follow the Lord? Or can she follow you and follow the Lord at the same time?
Woo!
I mean, Brother Bo, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to tell those kids that they're going to have to listen to me this year. I'm going to tell them they're going to have to listen to the teachers. Listen, staff, can they follow you and be following Christ at the same time? Now listen to me. Here's something I want to give you. I want you to get this. This is so important for us. Well, I'll tell you, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Christian leadership or Christian influence is a byproduct of pursuing an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, all of these things, if we're not careful, begin to become the goal and not a byproduct. All of a sudden somebody decides they want leadership, they want influence, they want to follow. If you decide that and you make that your goal, let me tell you something, you're going to be messed up real quick. And you're going to mess up whoever you get to follow you. See, we get enamored with the byproducts, we get enamored with the result of Christ's likeness. And next thing you know, we're pursuing the byproduct and we forget what produced the byproduct. Honestly, this simplifies the life of a leader tremendously. I mean, it really does. Mamas, this simplifies your life. Daddies, this simplifies your life. Sunday school teachers, this simplifies your life. Supervisors down our line, this simplifies your life tremendously. Follow Christ. Then you have a right to say, follow me. And those young people can look to you and past you and see Christ reflected in you and feel good that they're heading in the right direction. Well, that's good.
Amen.
That's good. The byproducts are becoming the goal in Christianity today. What do people want? Well, I'm going to strive for Christian maturity. Well, you're never going to get it. You strive to be like Jesus. You head towards Christ, and Christian maturity is a byproduct. We want unity. We just need unity. What are we going to do to get unity? Go after Christ. All of us decide we're going to lay all of our pettiness aside. Those costs of an intimate relation. We're going to forget our pedigree. We're going to lay aside. We're going to eliminate anything between us and Christ. We're going to adopt a God view of our righteousness. We're going to die to self. We're going to forget past failures. We're going to relentlessly every day pursue Christ. And guess what? Unity will take care of itself.
Amen.
Absolutely, unity will take care of itself if we all just do that. Christian influence. Well, I want to lead people. Well, where's that in the Bible? You know what you'll find out? The more you pursue Christ, the more you'll look behind you and people will be following you, because there's a lot of Christian. I think it's the essence of every Christian to want to be like Christ. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to get in behind somebody that's more advanced in where they want to go than they are. But you know what? You have no right to ask for their fellowship if you divert your direction. You stay after Christ. This makes my job very easy. Brother Jerry, what about this? And what about this? And what if you make this? I don't worry a whole lot. You know what I do? I get up every day and say, where's Jesus? I'm heading for him. And I'm going to use all of my influence that I can to try to encourage as many people to head in the same direction. And you know what? All of them that do, that will be the ones that I'm unified the most with. Don't get mad at me if you don't feel close to your preacher. If you get close to who I'm trying to get close to, we'll be close. Let's just head towards Jesus. By the way, I mean, I don't mean this wrong, but stop worrying about how close you are to me and start worrying about how close you are to Him. If you start heading towards Him, we'll meet somewhere up there. We'll get together. Isn't that good? You see, Christian influence. By the way, hold on to your seats here. We're going to two more things and we'll be out of here. Verse 18 and 19. Something else that will be a natural result of an intimate relationship with Christ, of pursuing that intimate relationship with Christ. Watch this. Christian intolerance. Brother Jerry, you've been talking about maturity and unity and influence. Now, wait a minute. Remember what I said earlier. Heading towards Jesus is going to unify you with some, but it will separate you from others. Now, notice what he said here. He said in verse 17 this warning, he said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example." What does he mean, walk so? What he's saying is, listen, I want you to follow me because there's some walking in a different direction. And by the way, then he doesn't mince words about them. Notice verse 18 and 19. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Now just stay with me here a minute, will you? What Paul is saying, he say, oh, wait a minute. Paul doesn't get along with everybody. Paul's mad at some people. Paul's angry with some people. Paul don't get along with some people. Yeah. What he's doing is he is heading towards Jesus Christ, and he's trying to influence as many people to head that same way. And then he meets these guys going the opposite direction. And by the way, they want to claim maturity. They want the pretense of unity. And they definitely want Christian influence and leadership. But they want to head away from the cross of Jesus Christ. And you know what he does? He exposes them. He said, let me tell you, they're in this thing for the wrong reason. Isn't it interesting? He says, first of all, he said, let me look at the end of where they're heading. And their end is destruction. So I'm just going to tell you, you follow that person that's heading away from Jesus, and you're going to end up destroyed. And then he goes on and says these things, kind of interesting. He says, whose God is their belly? And some of these children are going, what? Whose God is their belly? You know, your worship, you know, your belly. You know, what it means there is their appetites, their lusts, their desires, their fleshly desires is their God. And it goes on to further this, it says, whose glory is in their shame. That's interesting. But what they glory in, they ought to be ashamed of. What they're ashamed of, they ought to glory in. They got everything upside down backwards. And by the way, here's the real catch. Who mind earthly things? Set your affections not on things below, but on things above. And when you're heading towards Jesus, you're going to pass these rascals every once in a while. You're not mad because they're going the right wrong direction, but what is angering Paul here? I mean, you try to use your influence to get him turned around, but what angers Paul here is not someone just choosing to go the wrong direction, but trying to influence a following going the wrong direction. And by the way, everybody that heads towards Jesus has an intolerance for that. You hear your preacher get rant rave every once in a while. Let me tell you something. If you're heading towards Jesus and you're influencing people that way, I'm the best friend you'll ever have in the world. If you're heading away from Jesus and you're influencing people away from Christ's likeness, and you know what? I'm the worst enemy you're going to have in the world. And go ahead and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see if Jesus wasn't that way too. But he called a spade a spade. He pointed them out, rebuked them to their face. He said, you're in this thing for the wrong reason. You want the applause of men. You want an earthly following. It's all show. It's all facade. It's all for the wrong reason. You say, how do you know that's true? Because Christ was right there, and they wouldn't follow him. They weren't into it for Jesus Christ. They were into it for them. Now, folks, listen to me. We've got to get this thing settled. This whole thing is about heading towards Christ. And these results, let me close on by saying this, the last one, and I think those of you that have been on this trail, by the way, don't we try? I mean, all of us wander off a little bit, and then we have to get right with God and get back on the right direction. But I mean, those of you that have just set your fate like a flint, and that's what you've been trying to do all these years, look at the last one, and you'll understand this last one. Christian maturity, it's a byproduct. Christian unity is a byproduct. Christian influence is a byproduct. Even Christian intolerance is a byproduct. I don't get up and say, I'm going to be mad at somebody today. It's just a byproduct of what I'm trying to do. But notice this one, number five, Christian longing. Now let me read these last two verses and we'll be done. For our conversation, if you see, you got a little letter in your, if you got a reference Bible and you got a little letter beside it, and you look in the middle, it says citizenship.
Now think about that when I read it again. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence, watch this, also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't this fit? It's kind of like Enoch. He just pursued God and pursued God and pursued God and pursued God, and one day he just got so close to God and wanted to be with God so bad, and God looked and saw how bad he wanted it. He just said, Enoch, you hear the old time preacher say, God looked down one day at Enoch and said, you know what, we've been walking a long time and we're closer to my house than we are yours. Why don't you just come home with me? I like that. And I'm going to tell you what happens, folks. When you pursue Christ, the more you pursue him, the more you realize your citizenship is not here, it's up there. And you look constantly for the Lord. That becomes it. And you get this Christian longing. The world means less and less. Heaven means more and more. The things of this world lose their shine and sparkle in the presence of Jesus Christ. Can I read that last verse? Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto who? How can we read this and not realize it's all about him? And one of these days, as you pursue Christ and pursue Christ and pursue Christ, and folks, we've got folks in this room, we've got folks that we've carried out in the last few years, and spent a lifetime heading that way. And you know what? The closer they get, the less anything down here means. And the closer they get, the more they long for the Savior. And the closer they get, and they just say, Lord, really, the only thing that's keeping me from becoming all I could be to be like you is this vile body. Lord, do you suppose I could trade this thing in? I've longed and longed, and I've pursued and pursued, and I've still not apprehended, but I can see it. It's close. Lord, can I make a trade here? You wonder why sometimes, folks, boy, I'll tell you what, I haven't pastored as long as Pastor Ross, but I've stood by the deathbeds of Christians. They get to the point, they just say, I want to go. I want to go to heaven. I just want to go to heaven. Pastor, would you pray that I go to heaven? Pastor, did you pray that God would take me? Some of you young people, you say, I don't even understand that. Well, I don't expect you to. It's okay. But you spend a lifetime pursuing Christ. You know what? You get to wish that you could get the deal Enoch got, and maybe we will. Maybe we will. We got a chance at it. Maybe one of these days we'll get up and we'll be walking with God, and the trumpet will sound and this vile body will drop and we'll be given a glorious body, and we will have achieved finally what we've striven for our whole lives, and that is to be remade in the image of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, boy, I tell you, I don't know what beats in your heart. I don't know what gets you out of bed in the morning. I don't know what you feel when you read your Bible. I don't know how you feel when you talk to Christ. But if we can absorb what we've heard tonight and put it into practice and pursue that, I want to tell you something. Some amazing things can happen in our lives individually and in our church as a whole. I just think some amazing things can happen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word tonight. Dear Jesus, help us. Very passionate about this. Lord, you know my heart. I'm very passionate about it. And yet at the same time, often throughout the teaching and preaching, and I hope the folks will be merciful as they listen to me talk to you, but oftentimes during the teaching and preaching of this lesson tonight, Lord, I've felt saddened by my lack of success in this area. I want to be like you, and so many times I'm not. But I pray, Lord, that you'd not let any of us be discouraged by failure. You would help us, Lord, to relentlessly pursue you. Every child, Jesus. Who's your best friend, Jesus? Every teenager. Who do you want to be like, Jesus? every adult. What's important at your church, Jesus? What do y'all stand for, Jesus? Which direction are you headed next, Jesus? Bless tonight's message, Lord, and thank you for the byproducts of pursuing you. Help us not to get sidetracked by pursuing the byproducts. Help us to pursue you and enjoy the byproducts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.